Well, if you take your Bibles tonight and go with me to Matthew chapter number 22 tonight. Matthew chapter number 22. I'm going to take a break tonight from preaching on heaven. I've been doing that for the last number of weeks, and next week we're going to get back at that. But with some of the recent events that has been taking place in our country and some of these issues being brought back up, I asked Brother Chris last Sunday night if I could preach a message on this. And he said I could, and so therefore I'm going to do that. Because I think from time to time we need to be reminded about what the Bible says on some of these issues, when especially they're in the news. And so I've entitled this so that you'll understand, A Gentle Reminder. It's going to be real gentle, but a gentle reminder, and we're going to talk about the sanctity of life tonight. Matthew chapter number 22, verse number 37 through verse number 40. Just kind of be an avenue to get into our message tonight. A very familiar passage. The Bible says, Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is, like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The important thing that I want to draw out from this passage before we get started tonight is in verse number 39. That we are to love all human life. We are to love each other as we love God and as we love each other. It's important that we love all things, human life, that God has created. So, I'm going to talk to you tonight about the sanctity of life. Let's pray tonight before we get into it. And as you know, most likely I'll stay almost with everything that I've given you tonight. I've written it, so I'm going to probably stay with it. I may divert a little bit, but not much. Lord, we love you tonight. And God, we thank you for the blessings that you've given us. And God, we thank you that your word speaks on issues. Lord, we have clarity on some of these issues. And Lord, I know that decision-making can be very difficult and can be very hard at times. But God, I pray that we wouldn't make strong and heavy decisions based upon emotions. But God, I pray that we'd open your word and that we would know what your word says when it comes to these issues. So God, tonight I pray that you would be with me. I pray that we would open our hearts and open our minds, and Lord, that we would see things as they really are. And God, tonight I pray that you would just do what only you can do in our hearts and lives. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. I've said this, there are many polarizing issues in our culture today, and all of us would agree with that. But probably the most polarizing issue is the issue of abortion or the sanctity of life. We know that in 1973, the Supreme Court ruled that a woman could legally terminate her pregnancy in the first 24 weeks, and that's been the law of the land for all of these years. I've got some good news for you. Since that dark day in our nation's history, there have been over 55 million abortions performed. Even though one abortion is too many, the rates of abortion have been dropping, and that's kind of the good news. In 2015 is the last year that data is available, was the lowest abortion rate since 1976, and for the last 5 or 6 years, that rate has been dropping, and so that is good news. But even though the numbers are dropping, states are now actively passing laws that will allow abortions to take place all the way up to birth. If you watch the news, and listen to me, this is not a political message tonight, so don't get worried about it. But if you've been watching the news, New York a couple of weeks ago passed a law stating that you ladies can have abortion all the way up to the day of birth. Not only that, but the law is that only a licensed physician could perform an abortion, but they have stripped that away now. A nurse practitioner, a midwife, or a physician's assistant can perform an abortion. So what they've done is they've gone in and they've made it late term, and they've made it more easily accessible. We know that Virginia is now contemplating passing a law that is very similar, that is almost exactly the same, and it was those things that caused me to want to talk about this particular issue. I've said this. This is an emotional issue. We need to all understand it. Emotions run high. No matter what side of the position you are on, it is a very emotional issue. Because an unwanted pregnancy can radically change a couple's life. With the technology we have today, we can determine if a child will have a mental or will have physical problems. A baby that is born to those kinds of issues can be of great concerns to a family both financially and mentally. Now, I'm going to give you some scenarios here. And I've given you four or five, and I want you to think, hey, this person has come to you. They're asking for your advice. What are you going to tell them? In each one of these scenarios, it is somebody that you care for deeply. The first one, let's say you have a daughter that is in high school and maybe she's dating a guy that is in his first year of college. They both have a very bright future and have excelled in all areas of their life. They're good kids. They've not been in trouble, but they've made some bad choices and now the girl is pregnant. If she gives birth to this baby, it is going to radically change her life, and most likely it's going to radically change the life of the young man. You might be the girl's friend or a confidant, and she comes to you and she's seeking counsel. What do you tell her? You might be her parents. You've always wanted her to do well. You've always wanted her to excel. And it seems like she's on the fast track. But now she's pregnant and she comes to you in brokenness and tears. And as a parent, what are you going to tell her? You see, it's easy on the outside. But I'm telling you, when you're on the inside, it's more difficult to make those right choices sometimes. Another one. Let's say one of your coworkers asks you if she could talk with you after work. This woman is a struggling single mother with three children. Her and her ex-husband have been trying to get back together for the good of the children, and it just didn't work out. But in the meantime, while they were trying to get back together, she has found herself pregnant. Now she's going to have a fourth child, and she cannot take care of the three that she has financially, emotionally, or anything else. And now she's coming to you, and she's asking you, hey, what do I do? I have all these options. The government says that it's legal. It's okay. What do I do? And remember, this is someone that you care for. This is someone that you love. She cannot take care of her three kids already. What do you tell her? Let's say you have a sister that's in her 40s. She has raised three kids, and her last one is almost ready to graduate. She and her husband are looking forward to the time without any children at home. But she's come up unexpectedly pregnant. She values your opinion, and she asks you what she should do. And I ask you once again, what do you tell her? Let's say you and your wife have been trying to have a child, and the Lord has blessed you with the pregnancy. You go to the doctor, and when they do the sonogram and they listen to the heartbeat, they determine that there is something wrong with the child. It might be that your child is going to be born with Down syndrome, or maybe that child is going to be born with some very crippling a disease or infirmity, and it's going to require those two parents to provide and to take care of that child its entire life. They've come to you and they've asked, what do we do in this situation? What counsel would you give us? What advice would you give? Over the years, I've come to realize that it's easy to tell others what they ought to do. But it's one thing I have found out that through the years that when people are faced with difficult choices and emotions are high, sometimes those choices become more difficult when they affect your life in a very radical way. You might say Christians are clear on the issue of abortion and those outside the church are not. But statistics tell us that 65% of all women that have abortions identify as Christian. Maybe the church as a whole is not as clear on the issue as we think. Tonight, I want to do three things. I want to clarify what the pro-life position and the pro-choice positions are. And then I want to look at some of the new technology that we have today. And then I want to look right quickly at what the Bible says about this issue. About 30 years ago, Planned Parenthood issued their position, and their position is a pro-choice position. And they based their position around three premises. The first premise was this: it's not a baby, All it is just a fetus. The literature spoke almost exclusively about the fetus rather than the baby. It spoke very little about pregnancy and focused largely on the woman's needs and emotions and the impact of an unwanted pregnancy on her career, her future, and her body. The second premise that they stated was is that an unwanted pregnancy put women at risk. The literature stressed the anguish and pain and difficulty that an unwanted pregnancy brings into a woman's life. It focused on the situations of rape and incest and abnormal stress and highlighted the dangers of pregnancy in older women. It justified abortion on demand for those reasons, convenience sake, as it were. The third premise that they based their position on was this: the woman is more important than the fetus. There was clear distinction between the who of the woman and the what of the fetus. It made clear that the woman is a who or a person and the fetus is a what or a mass of tissue. Based in this logical conclusion is that a woman should be able to decide when, where, and how to deal with a mass of tissue inside her body. In summary, the pro-choice position is if a fetus is a mass of tissue, not unlike an appendage or a wisdom tooth, and if you believe that with all your heart, then the removal of that mass of tissue, if it is inconvenience, makes perfect sense. A woman has the right to do as she wishes. Now, in the late 80s, in the 70s, in the 90s, we know that was the argument. Hey, it's just a mass of tissue. There's nothing more to it than something. You can just go in and you can extradite that and everything will be okay. There's no big deal to it. That was their position in the early 80s and the 90s. The pro-life position is this. It's based upon two premises. Number one, that life begins at conception. The pro-life literature states that life begins at conception. The focus then is on the needs, the rights, and the welfare of the fetus. The life, the fetus, is almost always called a baby or a preborn baby. The presumption is based on a singular logic that from the time of conception, nothing else is added. The embryo simply begins a process of development, a process, in fact, that continues for a number of years outside the womb. The second premise is this: unborn babies are fully human. The literature holds that at conception, this life is a human being, not a fully developed human being, but a human nonetheless. There is, in fact, no difference between a 5, a 6, or an 8-month preborn baby and a newborn infant except location. To kill either is to kill a human being. I want to go down to letter E and summarize. A summary of the pro-life position is if a fetus is a preborn human, not fully developed, then it must be protected from external causes of death under the same ground rules that prohibiting all taking of innocent life. So you can see that those two positions are really far apart. One says it's not a baby, it's just a mass of tissue, and a woman has the right to do with it what she wants. The pro-life position says it is a life. It is a human, and all of the rights that you and I have in regards to that baby should have all of those things. Chimp Ingram states this. He says, all the debates, the speeches, the fighting, the emotions, the hatred, the gesturing, and the protesting come down to one simple question. Is the fetus fully human life, although not fully developed, or is the fetus a mere mass of tissue in the mother's body? Planned Parenthood has said in the past, to call a fetus a human being is arrogant and absurd. So you've got wide differences of opinion in the 80s and in the 90s. But something happened to the pro-choice argument. Technology came along. I don't know about you, but I know when we were having kids, we had sonograms, but you could barely make out that there was a baby in there. Matter of fact, my oldest child, that the first sonogram they did on her, they told us that we were going to have a boy. I was excited because we were going to have a basketball player, man, somebody that could shoot the hoops. I was going to teach them and train them, and they were going to be the best basketball player ever. Well, when she came, she was a girl. Didn't do too well. But you know, now all of that's changed. You've got 4K sonograms. I think when one of Penny's grandsons or granddaughters, I'm not for sure, she put a picture of one of their children in the sonogram, and he was holding the peace sign up, you know, and she was all excited about that. But I'm telling you, the technology now is inside the womb. You can see what they're going to look at. You can watch their heart beat, and you can see their fingers and all of those things. Technology has changed the argument. But I want you to notice letter C. Because of technology, 85% of women who have an unplanned pregnancy, when they see those sonograms of today, they decide to carry the baby to full term. You see, when you hear in the news that we don't want to expose those sonograms to those, well, there's a reason behind it, because there's something inside of a woman when she sees that. There is automatically a connection. There's automatically love that goes on. Planned Parenthood has now changed their argument. It says this in some of their literature: "We have all had many important decisions to make in life. What to do about an unplanned pregnancy is as important and common decision faced by women. In fact, about half of all women in the United States will have an unplanned pregnancy at some point in their lives. About 4 out of 10 women have an unplanned pregnancy decide to have an abortion. Overall, more than 1 out of 3 of all U.S. women will have an abortion by the time they are 45 years of age. The focus in the literature now makes the central issue in abortion simply a matter of timing, viability, and what method you use. They recognize and admit that they are dealing with babies, and the rationale for abortions has shifted to emphasize the rights and the well-being of the mother." When you hear it all people trying to validate the pro-choice position, it's about the woman's right. It's about what the woman needs and what is right for her. It's never about the baby's right. They've had to change their argument down through the years because of technology. But yet their pro-life argument has not changed. Because we've always said, it's not a massive tissue. It is a baby. It is a human being from the very time of conception. It is God's life. So let's look at what the Bible says. What does the Bible say on this issue? Number one, letter A. The Bible teaches us that human life is valuable and it is sacred in the eyes of God. Human life is valuable and it is sacred in the eyes of God. Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 27, I've given it to you. The Bible says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them." Now, there are several ways that we can determine value. I've given you 3 ways. Number one, value is determined by creation and design. We place value on things based upon who's created. I gave you an illustration. A Rolls Royce is what, $100,000 to $150,000 in a car, and a Chevrolet is probably about a $30,000 or $40,000 car. What makes it valuable is the one who created it, the one who built it. Rolls Royce could make a car just like a Chevrolet, and it would have a higher price tag than what GM would make. If you go to Dillard's and you buy something that's got a little horse on it, and it's a Polo or a Ralph Lauren, it is going to be a whole lot more expensive than if you go to Walmart and buy a Fruit of the Loom t-shirt. You know why? Because of the one that created it, the one that designed it, the one that made it. On Valentine's Day, guys, if you go to Tiffany's and you buy a diamond ring or a diamond necklace at Tiffany's, I promise you, you're going to pay a whole lot more for it than if you go to Walmart and buy it. What gives that diamond of Tiffany's value? It is the creator. It is the designer that does that. And what gives you and I value? It is because we are created and we have been designed by God. So God created man in his own image. I know that life is valuable, number one, because of the creator. Number two, value is determined by protection. We protect things and people that we place value on. If you, we place value on the President of the United States, and so we hire the Secret Service, and everywhere he goes, he is surrounded, he is protected by all of these men. Why? Because there is great value placed upon him, and because of that, he is protected well. Your money, you just don't throw it around on the table. You just don't put it on the seat of your car. No, you put it in your wallet. You put it in a place, safe place, because you want to protect it. You see the value that is in those things. In Genesis chapter 9 and verse number 6, I've given you this verse also. Here is what God said. He said, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man." You see, God put value upon you and I by protecting. He says, hey, if you shed innocent blood, essentially your life will be shed. Life for life. Many people use this passage of Scripture to support capital punishment. But what was God saying? God was saying that I want to protect life because it's important. It's valuable to me. The third thing that we can establish value is by what things cost. If you go out and buy a Lamborghini, what are you going to pay for it? $150,000, $200,000. If you go out and buy a Ford, you're going to pay $30,000 or $40,000 or $50,000 for it. What is more valuable? That Lamborghini, because it costs hundreds of thousands of dollars compared to $40,000. You get the idea. But you know what? You and I, human life, has been bought with the most valuable possession that was ever given. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but shall have everlasting life." Mark chapter 10 and verse number 45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." You know how valuable human life is? It was so valuable that God gave his Son for it. He went to an old rugged cross to show the value of human life. So what does the Bible teach, first of all? The Bible teaches that life is valuable and it is sacred in the eyes of God. The second thing is that the Bible places the same value on an unborn child as it does on all other human life. Psalms 139, verse number 13 through 16, I've given you this again. Here's what the Bible says. "For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." There are several things that passages tell us. Number one is that God knew us before we were born. God knew us while we were in the womb of our mother. And the Bible says that God fearfully and wonderfully made us. In the last part of that verse, the Bible says that God had already written down all of the events of our life before we were born. God knew us and planned our life out before we were born. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse number 5. This passage is when God is calling Jeremiah to be a preacher, and here's what he says. "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." God was telling Jeremiah, hey, Jeremiah, before you were born, I selected you to be a preacher. Jeremiah, I knew you before you were born. Jeremiah, you were important while you were in your mother's womb. Paul says the same thing in Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 15. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace. You see, before the Apostle Paul was born, God knew that he was going to be a preacher of the gospel. That he was going to write 13 books in the New Testament. That he was going to take the gospel to the Gentile nations. That he was going to be responsible for the spreading of the gospel to the known world. God knew that. God understood that while he was in the womb of his mother. In Exodus chapter number 21. In verse number 22 through verse number 25, it talks about if two men get into a fight. If they get into a scuffle, and maybe one of the wives is a wife that is pregnant, and if that woman is hit mistakenly or whatever, and that baby is lost, then the one that is responsible has to give his life for that baby. You see, all of that shows us that God is saying, hey, the life of an unborn person is just as if it was born. That's what he's saying. I knew you when you were in the womb, God says. Let her see. God forbids his people to sacrifice their children to an idol. Now I want you to think about this. God forbids his people to sacrifice their children to an idol. All of us that's been in church for any length of time knows the story of Molech. It was a Canaanite god. And when the children of Israel were going into Canaan to take the promised land, God gave them a command, Leviticus 18 and verse number 21. And it says, thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech. Neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God, for I am the Lord. We know that ultimately at one point in the history of Israel, Israel started sacrificing their children to the god of Molech. They were sacrificing their children to a false god. Chip Ingram, who pastors a church out in San Francisco, has written this, and I want you to read it, and I want you to at least think about it. When I realize how we idolize our personal freedoms, careers, and independence today, it's not a far stretch to think of abortion as the modern sacrifice to an idol. We just have different gods. Our gods are the gods of convenience. The god of gotta finish school. The god of can't afford this. The god of I don't want my life messed up. He says this is a profound issue facing the church as well as the rest of the world. And you know what? It is a profound issue. God will not bless a nation that kills innocent life. I've given you an illustration on the back. And it just says this. Would you consider aborting in the following four situations? Number one, there's a preacher and wife who are very, very poor. They already have 14 kids. Now the wife finds out she's pregnant again with the 15th. They're living in tremendous poverty. Considering their poverty and the excessive world population, would you consider recommending she get an abortion? Number two, the father is sick with syphilis. The mother has tuberculosis. They have four children. The first is blind, the second is dead, the third is deaf, and the fourth has tuberculosis. The mother finds she's pregnant again. Given the extreme situation, would you consider recommending an abortion? Number three, a white man raped a 13-year-old black girl and she got pregnant. If you were her parents, would you consider recommending an abortion? Number four, a teenage girl is pregnant. She's not married, her fiancé is not the father of the baby, and he's very upset. Would you consider recommending an abortion? In the first case, you have just killed a great preacher by the name of John Wesley, one of the greatest evangelists of the 19th century. In the second case, you'll have just killed Beethoven. In the third case, you will have killed Ethel Waters, the great black gospel singer. And if you said yes to the fourth case, You have just declared the murder of Jesus Christ. Now, mind you, I know these issues run deeply. The emotion of these issues are very difficult. But I want you to know tonight that the Bible is clear. But I want you to know tonight that if you're here and maybe you have had an abortion in your life, I want you to know that we serve a forgiving and a loving and a gracious and a merciful God. I want you to know He'll forgive you. I want you to know that you don't have to carry that. You can lay it at the feet of the Lord, and I'm telling you, you can have peace from that. If you're faced with it, and statistics prove that if you've got children or if you've got grandchildren, there's a very high probability that you're going to have to make a very tough choice in your life. This child, this grandchild that has so much potential, if she gives birth to this baby out of wedlock, it could radically change her life. What are you going to do? It's not easy when you're there. It's easy when you're on the outside, but when you're there, it's very difficult. But I want you to know, if you do the right thing, God gives grace and God blesses. Life, it's important to God. And the Bible teaches that it starts before you were even born with conception. Let's pray. Lord, I love you tonight. And God, perhaps there are some that are here tonight and they've experienced this issue firsthand. God, tonight I pray that you'd help them to realize that you're gracious and you're merciful. And you're forgiving and you're loving. And you'll restore and you'll give peace and you'll give hope. And God, I pray that you would be with our young people. Lord, we know that so many things are thrust upon them. There's so many things that they have to deal with. There's so many accepted things, and many of our young people could find themselves in a situation. What are they going to do? God, I pray for them. I pray that you'd give wisdom. I pray that you'd give grace, Heavenly Father. And God, I pray that you would help us not to be belligerent when we talk about the issue. That we'd get control of our emotions when we're talking to someone maybe that's gone through a situation. And God, I pray that we would lovingly just show them and tell them what the Bible says. And lovingly tell them and show them that God will provide their needs. God will take care of them if they'll just trust you. God, tonight I pray that you'd touch our hearts. I pray that you'd strengthen us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me tonight with heads bowed and eyes closed?